church. My name is Lillian, and I get the privilege of serving here at UB on the prayer team. Today we're reading Matthew 5, verse 43 through 48. I'll give you a minute to turn there. It says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends his rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? For do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." This is the word of the Lord.
You got it right. Good job. Hey, good morning, church. Hey, my name is Michael Trapea. I serve here as campus pastor. We're grateful that you are here. I just want to share a little bit about this past weekend real quick for us. It was just a beautiful time to gather. We participated in what was called Gather 25, which was a 24-hour really prayer time with the global church. We got to meet at our old Jacksonville campus. And what was cool is at 12 a.m. on Saturday morning, we had a bunch of college and young adults make their way to Dallas and pray for 8 hours in Dallas together over what God was doing in the world, the persecuted church, and then to come back to be a part of what God was doing also locally. And it was just a cool response of what God is continuing to do in and through, not just here in East Texas, but the world. And it actually inflamed my faith in a lot of ways, because we often hear the American church is dying, and we also hear these things that are proliferated, like everything's going south. But the beauty is God is not done working. He is working all around the world in different ways, and it's something that has encouraged my heart all weekend long. And so we want this to continue. And so when we have something like this 35 days of prayer, I don't want it to be, hey, that's a good thing. I want you to participate with us. I want you to pray with us for our global partners, local partners, for our own, even our own hearts to be local missionaries. But I also want us to fast together. So there's a fasting component that happens on Wednesday evening through Thursday evening. And we want you to join us as we seek the Lord together. So please, please, please join us in that. Even participate on Thursdays at our old Jacksonville campus at 12 noon. If you're able to break away for lunch and join us in prayer, we want to invite you to that, along with, we have prayer at 8:30 on the Sunday mornings as well. Be a part of what God is doing here and around the world through prayer and fasting over these next 35 days together. And so just wanted to call that out in specifically. But now, we are going to go to what God's word says. You see, I had Lillian read 43 through 48. Well, you'll notice that we skipped oaths and reconciliation, not because I want to, but just because of where the depth of what covering one of them and doing and letting the word speak through one of them. So I want to highlight in particular loving your enemies. And so before I do, I want to show you a picture. You see, this picture, some of you may know it, but it's one of my favorite pictures. And you may be wondering, hey, what in the world is this picture of? Looks old, looks like it doesn't have any meaning, but this picture has significance because it was a moment in history. And this was called the Christmas Truce. You see, in 1914, the world was in World War I. And the people in this picture, there's some Germans and some British. And for a moment in time, there was a truce in the middle of the war. On Christmas Eve, with both sides entrenched fighting against one another as enemies, the British heard in the German trenches, all of a sudden, in a certain point in Belgium, songs being sung in the trenches, Christmas songs. And also, they also saw small fir trees and being hung, like this idea of Christmas time is happening. And all of a sudden, on Christmas Eve night, Germans yelled over at this one point on the front, and for a moment in time, they said they had a ceasefire. The ceasefire in that point of the war. And what happened? You see, the British and this picture is what happened on Christmas Day, a truce for a moment, where they were in no man's land, and they were exchanging, they were taking photos, exchanging words. They even played soccer in the middle of no man's land. It provided time for people to gather the dead bodies, which wasn't allowed to do. But for a moment in time, these enemies had become humans. The people could see one another for out of love, out of commonality, out of their own humanity in the midst of a broken time in modern history. You see, it wasn't like that on the whole front at large, just in this one section. And many were upset on both sides that this was happening. You see, countries in some ways tried to cover up this story because even to the Germans, it symbolized weakness. And that's why some have questioned and hold it up as a myth today. But for a moment in time, this happened. Enemies became fellow human image bearers together. Hate didn't win. Love won. A countercultural moment in the midst of a broken war. You see, that moment in history for us speaks into the heart of what Jesus is speaking into in this section. Love your enemy. Love your enemies. Because that's counter to our heart's nature. Like, we've heard this story, this area of scripture. It's been taught on time and time again. But are we actually these kingdom people? Are we actually loving our enemies and praying for those who persecute us? Who are our enemies even today? We don't face this level of persecution. So who are our enemies? Are we actually being obedient to what Jesus puts in front of us here? And I want to say and dive in and pray that the Spirit convicts us to where we may be apathetic to the truths of this distinctive. So we're going to go at it today. Matthew 5:43 states this: "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Let's stop there. You see, what is Jesus saying here? You see, there's been a rhythm of these distinctives over the past number of weeks where it says, hey, you have heard that it was said. And what that would signify is the letter of the law that these Jewish people would know and they would be following. This is the letter of the law. And what Jesus would often do, and he even does this in this passage, is say, but I say to you. And what he does in that is he elevates it to the spirit in which the law was written. He elevates it to the heart of how the people needed to be purified of heart to live into the fullness of what God has designed, and he says that. But here is something specific that's different than all the other distinctives. He said this. He said, but you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. The only difference between this one and all the other ones is part of the stuff was hate your enemy was never in the law. In all the other ones, it was in the law, but hate your enemy was never in the law. This one is different. And what he's highlighting here is their gross misinterpretation that has informed them for generations. You see, where does Jesus, where does this align with in his word? Where this law is in Leviticus 19, the book that oftentimes people skip over within Christian circles, but it's full of rich understanding and history. And in this portion of, in Leviticus 19, it talks about the holiness of God. And it talks about how the people, the Israelites, are to live in light of God's holiness, and this is how they were supposed to be holy. And it would say, hey, you should love your neighbor as yourself. But nowhere in this section of scripture, and even in all of the law, where it said hate your enemy, if anything, it says something different. And it's something I want to highlight here in Leviticus 19, 33 and 34. You'll see it on the screen. It says this: when a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall do him no wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, as your neighbor. And you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. That was the law. But the Israelites for generations had pushed farther and farther away from the spirit of the law, and they created, embodied, and made normative hate in their hearts for their enemies. See, they had created lines and hostilities and acted on them where God never did. The question for them and for us today then becomes, before we can ever unpack the beauty and depth of this, to walk in this obedience in this new kingdom, we must unpack this question: who are our enemies today? Who are our enemies today? You see, Jesus opens this teaching highlighting the neighbors versus enemies. And this is what Jesus is speaking into. He has a much broader, deeper definition of neighbors, but he speaks into their definition and where they are. And what does the term neighbors to them actually mean? It's an easy one for them and to us to understand. You see, for them, this idea of neighbor is anyone that thinks like them, agrees with them, often looks like them, and shares the same affiliations for them, and ultimately never hurt them. That would be their definition of neighbor that Jesus is speaking into for his people, and then what they would have culturally understood it to be. But then Jesus does something later in this passage, and he highlights really a foil for them of the tax collector and the Gentile. And he highlights them in particular. And why does he do that? Because he's framing two types of people they and we classify as enemies. Ones who hurt us and are hostile towards us, and ones that we make as hostile towards us. Ones that are actually have hurt or injured us and actually hate us, or ones that we have made hostilities towards and put walls up, and we make them enemies because they're different than us. You see, tax collectors would be an easy lob ball for them to understand. Who were the tax collectors? You see, they were Israelites that were representatives of the Roman authorities. And their tendency would be resort to extortion of their own Jewish people to get Roman tax monies and to actually line their pockets. You see, these were legitimate hostile people against the Israelites. And the Israelites, the people, the hearers that were listening, they would have despised them. An enemy. But who were the Gentiles? You see, they were pagans. They were ones that were different than the Israelites. And the Gentiles and pagans, they didn't necessarily believe the same things. Some of them were Roman in nationality. They had different customs. And the Israelites created these walls of hostility towards them that wasn't necessarily informed by hurt or pain, but just by their mere difference. You see, we have the same category today in our hearts with enemies, if we're being honest. There are people who have hurt us, have abused us, are hostile towards us, maybe for what we believe. And there are just plain evil in the world. You see, they put themselves in that category of enemy. But do we not also create hostility and division in our hearts with people that are different than us? I mean, we do it as a culture at large all the time. That's what sells in culture and media, right? These ideas that make subset groups of people all the time just to stir separation. Some of the terms you might hear in our culture today in subsets of people, right? Legal and illegal, right? Don't we hear that a lot right now? Right? Different ethnicities of people. Black, white, we hear it all the time. Wealthy, poor, abuser, abused. Even one locally, North Tyler, South Tyler categories. Neighbor that is like us or neighbor that is different than us. People that parent like us or parents that parent differently. We create lines of hostility. And here's what those lines do. Then they lead to separation. They lead to condemnation. And then we ultimately start to believe them, and they ultimately lead towards hate. Hate your enemies. This is where the Israelite people were in their hearts. And Jesus is beginning to reveal, that's not how my kingdom people operate. So the question for them and for us today and for me is, who is your enemy today? Who is the person that, when I say enemy, who is the first person that maybe comes to your mind that has most hurt you? and not informed by anything that you have done, but just doesn't like you, and who has injured you, or in some way you have walked with hostility towards because of what they have done to you. Who is that person? I want you to hold them in your mind. And what I also want to put before you, who is the one you've created hostility towards in your heart today? Where have you put a dividing line between what they do and whose image they truly bear? Maybe it's a friend that operates differently from you. That may be your enemy. Maybe it's not someone who's persecuted you, but a neighbor that you haven't engaged with because they live differently and look differently. Maybe it's even one, if you're married today, that sleeps next to you today. And you've closed yourself off, shut yourself down, and you've created a wall of hostility. Maybe it's someone who votes differently, looks differently than you. Who have you created to be an enemy today? And I want every single one of us to hold someone in our minds. You see, now with that in mind, Jesus says there's a new response for my people to walk in. And what is that response that he puts on display? Love them. Pray for them. That is Jesus' response, not to hate them, not to create lines, but to go over lines of your hate and love them and pray for them who have persecuted you. Like, that's the expectation of this countercultural New Kingdom people. Jesus says to them, he goes on to say, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you actually have? There's no gain there. Do not even the tax collectors, the ones who are your enemies, do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You see, what Jesus is saying today is that his way, the new way in the new kingdom, is not just for the people that agree, who look like, act like, are like me, but the law of love is what reigns now to everyone that you are holding in your mind right now. If you are a follower of Jesus, your heart posture and pursuit should be one in love for those in your mind today. And how does that feel if you were, if being honest, called to love that person that you've held in your mind? What does that feel like? For me, that means it costs something. That means I might not get the response that I think I should back. That might mean that I'm opening myself up to vulnerability and to be vulnerable towards and not get something good back. But that is the way of his kingdom. Love and prayer is the kingdom economics that he has for his people. And are we doing that? See, recently, I'd been walking in a situation. I want to bring it down to ground level for us just to share in a situation of this myself. You see, I had been walking in hostility and hurt with someone who was close to me in my life. You see, there was legitimate hurt to my soul, calling out my leadership, calling out things in my own heart, and it bit deep. And there hadn't been a pursuit to me asking for forgiveness. And here's what I did over time. That was done to me. And as I waited, and as it wasn't happening, the hostility and walls just kept on rising within my heart. And when that person came in the room, I would shut off or go away from them. Or I would be short with that person in particular. And that's what I was creating, and I had made someone an enemy myself. They were an enemy because they had hurt me in some ways, an enemy. But I had created walls where God never made walls. Legitimate hurt done to me, but I created a wall. But by God's grace, through my wife and the Spirit's work in my heart, I just couldn't do this to my soul anymore. Because what was I doing? I was hurting myself, and it was overflowing into the people's lives that I loved. And I couldn't do it anymore. It wasn't honoring to those parties and honoring to my soul. So I said, even though it's not happening and this happened to me and I shouldn't have to go to this person, I said, I have to cross a line. I have to make the first move because otherwise my soul and the situation would grow worse. And so I engaged in a conversation and said, hey, can you meet me here at this time? We just need to talk. And before that time of talking, I legitimately had a war of my flesh and wanted to give this person everything that they had done to me. And the poison in my heart, I just wanted to lash at them, to be honest. I'm just being honest. And I wanted to say, this is what you did. This is what you did. But as I prayed and kneeled in where I was before going to that time together, I just prayed, hey, Spirit, just lead. And I got in a conversation with that person, and I said, I want to apologize. I want to apologize for the hostility I created towards you and the walls that I put up, because that wasn't fair, that wasn't godly, that wasn't anything of the Lord, that was all of my flesh and my brokenness from the situation, but I'm going to let you know you hurt me. I'm going to let you know that you injured me and this is what it caused. And it doesn't happen this way all the time, so I want to be clear with this, but this person owned it. This person asked for forgiveness. Reconciliation flooded in. Love reigned. It was hard. I was in a vulnerable place, but I, not by me, but by the Spirit's work in me, took that first step of obedience to love someone who I had categorized as my enemy. It cost me something, but it gave me much more, the kingdom life in me. The new kingdom economics shows that the reward is pursuing those in love who have wronged you or have different understandings that they may not change to the way you want them, but that are you praying for God to move, or are you just giving up on the situations you're in? Are you crossing the street to meet your neighbor, or have you written them off? Are you engaging that spouse who has hurt you 50 times and you need to forgive them 51? Are you loving and praying for your enemy that you hold in your mind, or are you just thinking about it? You see, because Jesus gives an expectation at the end of this passage that really is a summation of all of these distinctives. And what is that? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Low bar, right? Low bar. Jesus is speaking this into this passage, but this is summarizing all of what he says of these distinctives prior. You must therefore be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You see, I had written some of this stuff out, what was coming from here. But yesterday at Gather 25, just really felt the Spirit lead me to say, hey, throw it away and just let me lead this moment. So I'm going to let him. Now, here we go. So you don't know what comes out of my mouth at this point. You must therefore be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. We've been talking over these number of weeks. Really, the essence of the Sermon on the Mount is abide with Jesus, surrender to Jesus. Hey, live into his love. And that's true. But what's been impressed upon my heart is surrender without obedience is not surrender at all. If our surrender doesn't lead anywhere, it doesn't matter at all. It's just emotionalism. Like, I can speak these things and your hearts can be inflamed, but if you don't change or your actions don't change from here, what is it we're doing? You see, the reason why we've been covering these distinctives of anger, oaths, or retaliation that we didn't cover, but the reason why he speaks into these things is saying, hey, there is an effort we have to do. We don't have to be perfect to earn his love. We have to hold to the one who is perfect, but pursue perfection because that's the Spirit's work in us and aligns us with the heart of the Father. So I'm asking you, are you dealing with that anger and going to that brother or sister that you have injured yourself? Are you actually doing it? Like when we talk about lust and sexuality, are we actually bringing these things to our community or a discipler and saying, I'm walking through lust and brokenness with my sexuality. Help me walk in it. Are we bringing it to the light? Or are we just talking about it? Like when we talk about our marriages and divorce, are we actually bringing the true state to maybe we just become housemates and not actually a married couple? Are we bringing that to people and saying, help us, pray for us, be with us, help us to navigate these things? Are we letting our yes be yes and our no be no and not worrying about the future? Are we actually reconciling and say, if this person hits me, I'm going to walk and turn, give them the other cheek? Are we actually doing and being obedient towards these things? Or are we just talking about it? And as we were singing that song early, come Lord Jesus, come. Hey, he is coming and he's either going to find us obedient or he's going to not find us at all and we're going to be separated because we actually haven't been following him. We're actually not saved by him, but we're saved to a service. Surrender, true surrender, is ultimately marked by obedience. And my question for us today is, are we actually going to do something with loving our enemies? Like, are we actually going to open ourselves to even be hurt more? Because that is what Jesus says, avail yourself to me, because that stuff, if we trust him, he will strengthen us in the midst of that. And we will get new kingdom life in us as he has designed. And that's counter to the world. I was in a text exchange just this week with people, and they were going back and forth. I was just a silent party to this. There had been one party in that conversation that had injured some of the other parties, and they were calling it out. Like, what was reigning was not love, it was hate. And I was like, This is exactly what people apart from Christ live. And that's just the exchange in our culture and time. But are we people that hold to the one who perfectly loved us and become perfect as he is perfect? Are we obedient to that? Because, hey, heads up, we serve a Savior that loved his enemies. You see, God, he didn't just stay at a distance. When we disobeyed in the garden and Adam and Eve disobeyed, God still pursued. When Israel wanted to go their own way and even get earthly kings, God said, I'll give you it, but I'm still going to pursue you. And they were still continue to be disobedient. But God in his good plan said, heads up, I'm going to make an ultimate rescue plan through giving of my one and only son to go into no man's land. And what did he do? He came to earth, put on flesh. He walked among us. And he took men and women who were ultimately going to abuse him and betray him. And he said, you're my friends. You're my friends. And where did those friends ultimately leave him? As he walked away to the cross, what happened? Those friends deserted him. One of the friends actually betrayed him and sold him out. And before he was actually going to go to the cross, what did he do? He was in the garden. He prayed, he said, Father, if this cup can pass, but not my will, your will be done. Surrender ultimately led him towards obedience, even if the Father's plan wasn't something that was good for him, and he ultimately died on the cross on our behalf. He took the punishment of sin, past, present, and future, and that's why we can be here today, because he took on the brokenness and shame and sin that we walk in all upon himself, and he said before he breathed his last breath, Father, forgive them. Forgive my enemies so we can be friends with God. And he defeated sin, death, and the grave so we can have this living spirit live in us and help us walk in obedience. But if we don't surrender daily to that spirit's work in us, it's all for naught. Because we're not actually living the kingdom out and nothing changes. But I want the kingdom, and I want the kingdom here today, and it is here today. And as we live it out, he changes our hearts into the Father's heart. You therefore be perfect as the Heavenly Father is perfect. As we hold on to the perfect rescue of Jesus, we become perfect over time in sanctification as he leads us. But we must walk in it. We must effort ourselves. It doesn't just happen. So I want you to surrender to Jesus today? Yes, but I also want you to effort yourself to live as he called you to live. step out into a place of dealing with anger, dealing with brokenness, dealing with these things, and not just talk about it, but fall into the loving arms of a Father that loves you, and He wants to provide life through you. And that's why I thought it was appropriate for us to celebrate communion today. And so if you give those, get those elements ready. You see, communion for me is a reminder of God's radical love for those who were enemies to Him. I was an enemy to Him because of my sin and brokenness. But God in His great love sent Jesus, His broken body, His shed blood, to right what was wronged by me and go into no man's land. And we get to remember that in communion and celebrate that today. So Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 11, he says this, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, He took bread, and when he had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Church, let's take this today. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. In the same way, also, He took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This is a new covenant of grace, not earning. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." Church, let's take this cup together. Thank you, Jesus. God, I thank You that You are a God who pursues. I thank You You sent Your perfectly obedient Son to know the mission that He was on, and He ultimately was surrendered to Your will. And He took on all of our sin and brokenness on the cross and was obedient to the point of death. But death didn't stop Him. Death didn't stop You. And You rose again and were glorified, and You pursued Your people then until You ascended, and You have given us Your Spirit today as a grace so we can walk towards the perfect one in obedience today as we hold to Him. God, it is a gift to be able to walk with You. Help us to love those who've injured us, to have uncommon grace for those who have hurt us or we have created walls of hostility. Help us to break those down by Your Spirit, and help us to walk in love and prayer for those who have hurt us, because that is the way of Your kingdom. It may look differently in every one of our lives, but help us to cross lines because Your Spirit is leading us there, God. Help us to be an uncommon people in a common world because of You. God, we need You, and apart from You, we are nothing. Help us to walk in Your way. We love You, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.